Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Hey, good morning. Welcome to Sound Insight. This is Tom Curran. It's a Monday morning edition, and I'm joined today by Father Kurt Nagel and Pam Gunderson. Good morning, Father. Good morning, Pam.
Good morning, Tom.
Good morning, Tom. Good to be with you.
Well, we're feeling the cross, and so today... And isn't that funny? We get to laugh about it too. So I hope that both of you are doing well. We're going to today take a look at a variety of quotes that are connected to carrying your cross and the meaning of the cross in our life of faith. So this is sure to be a very uplifting program.
Very good.
Be ready to embrace everything that we have to say as we walk this.
I told you
this was going to get painful. All right, we'll be back in a minute with Sound Insight. Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com. Welcome back to the program. We're going to begin with the scripture reading and a prayer. Father Nagel is going to lead us.
I've chosen the passage from my holy card, from my ordination for today's scriptures, Luke 9:23-24. Then Jesus said to all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gift of your Son and his cross. We ask you to bless us with your grace this morning as we listen and we discuss this great mystery of our faith. So anyone listening out there, that they might also have insights upon this powerful gift of salvation. We ask this through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father. In fact, you said a couple of things just even in that prayer or in your leading up to it, and then in the prayer itself, Father, that I want to lead with. The first was that you read the quote that you had on your holy card at your ordination. And I'd love to ask the question, why? Why did you pick Luke 9:23, that about denying yourself, picking up your cross every day and following me as the quote for your priestly ordination card?
You know, there's two things. First off, the whole idea of service and dying to oneself in the priesthood, I thought, was important. Though it's not just for the priesthood. It's as you know, Jesus says all. Jesus says to all. It's the nature of discipleship. Really, is to die to yourself in order that you might really have eternal life. And so, I think that that's something that we can sometimes want to avoid in priesthood and also in just the human life in general, but it's the key, I think. And then also Luke's version of this verse has that word daily in it. So we have to, I was attracted to that idea that, you know, holiness comes in the small daily crosses and carrying them well. It's not always the big life-changing crises. It's the day-to-day, small, but again, the drudgery of the self-sacrifice day by day. And again, for a parish priest, oftentimes it's not sort of this martyrdom where you're going to be making some grand gesture, but it's the small things. So that was sort of what was running through my mind as I recall.
Father, you spoke in a homily last week about trudging, and I thought that was a really evocative word.
Yeah, I was praying in one of the Latin passages of scripture. And again, there is that, the word that came to me was trudged. Again, the good Anglo-Saxon word there of the spiritual journey is often not a sprint. It's not a skipping along. It's trudging, putting one foot ahead of each other. And I was thinking Jesus in some sort of was, you know, on the way of the cross was trudging and falling, but it was just can I get one more step in front of the other one? So again, I think that's a key to the spiritual life is how do we persevere in the daily living out of the faith?
Well, I think you've actually given me a new word to describe my actual act of running. This is excellent.
You're not jogging. You're not running. You're really kind of trudging.
I used to say plodding along. Yeah. That was about it. But I think I like trudging better because I think that's actually a more descriptive thing. Like when I have multiple cars pull over on the road and say, "Are you okay? Do you need an ambulance?" Then I know that, okay, I think I don't appear to be jogging to many people. So,
hey, Tom, I'm with you. Let me tell you my experience. I shared this with my people here not too awfully long ago, but I'm a jogger, plodder, trudger myself. And there's a very, very gentle slope that's going up off around the two blocks away from the rectory. And I used to be quite the runner, I thought, you know, and I was at a pretty good pace going, and people rarely passed me, and I was quite the athlete, I thought. But on this one run, there were these two kids and an adult at a lemonade stand beside the road, and there was this other guy across the road from them, and he was just washing his car or something, and I was going by, and they looked at me, and they started to clap. Like, keep on going. You're about ready to die, but just you need a little bit of oomph, and so we're going to support you. And I was trudging up this little hill. I would have been sprinting up a hill 10, 15 years ago. So I was just thinking, it's come to that a gentle slope. They're thinking the old codger needs a hand, and so I thought, wow, it's all downhill.
They thought you were at the tail end of a race.
Yeah, exactly. Like it was like the last pathetic people in a marathon that may or may not make it. So I was thinking, really? Thanks for the clapping, guys. I really appreciate that.
Well, actually, I want to go back to the whole question of your ordination card just for a moment, because, you know, there are 1,001 details, right, around an ordination. But I'm going to bet that there was like a conversation with your fellow, you know, ordinands, soon to be ordained, the deacons, who are like, "Hey, what are you going to put on yours? What's on the front? Do you have a quote for the back?" And
oh yeah,
because it does, doesn't it? Get at like, all right, let me just, I'll ask you, what is the meaning of picking out a quote? Doesn't it get at sort of this is the essence of the priesthood? You already kind of described it in some ways, but it's a very interesting thing to see what quotes, whether it's a scripture or whether it's a, you know, a saint's quote or some other just quote that they find meaningful. Do you remember like going through that?
I do. This was a thing, you know. And I did. We were interested in, okay, what are you gonna, it's kind of like your motto, you know, your priestly motto. And also the front, I had an icon of the crucifixion with Mary and St. John at the foot of the cross. Many people would probably recognize it. It was by Andrew of Crete, I think. It's kind of a Byzantine icon of the crucifixion. It was the front cover, or the front side. And then that quote, and the date, of course. You've seen lots of these cards, I'm sure, Tom. The date and place of the ordination and the prayer to ask them to pray for me. So some of those things are regular, and being the non-judgmental people that seminarians are, we would never cast aspersions on other people's choices or judge them in any ways about the depth of their spirituality from their ordination card. But I think that some probably were tempted in that direction.
Jesus wept.
Do not touch me.
Yeah,
there will be a stench.
Where the carcass lies, there the vultures gather. Right, yeah. That's awesome.
So, a priest becomes a bishop, I assume he chooses a new motto. He doesn't use that same one.
He chooses a real motto. So, you know, obviously, you could choose the same thing, but it would appear on his coat of arms. So that would be a different thing. I mean, it's kind of similar, but that would be like the official, and they kind of register it at the Vatican. You know, here's my episcopal motto. So yeah, it's kind of the same thing.
Well, and you know, I actually kept the ones with the quotes that I found most striking. I would keep, and I would put them in my breviary. And so even, you know, and it's four volumes, so I would have a handful of these priestly ordination cards in my breviary. And when I would bump into them, and every once in a while, I'd feel this little prompting to pray for that priest. So, you know, there's something at stake in choosing a good quote, you know, and choosing a good scripture.
Well, so I know that I keep holy cards from ordinations also in my breviary. friends who have been ordained. And sometimes people check your breviary to see if your card's in the breviary or not. So I had one priest friend who was a little upset that I put where I put the card in the breviary, a section that never was actually used.
That's great. In the commons for holy women.
The commons of the multiple martyrs or something. Yes. He said, what's this doing back here? You're never praying for me.
Why isn't this on Sunday week one?
You're never praying for me here. So it's kind of like checking the ribbons. I think it's something you really shouldn't do. It's considered bad form if you pick up another priest's breviary and check the ribbons to see if they're up to date or whether he hasn't prayed it since the last week. So you really shouldn't be looking at their folded cards either, where they are.
Breviary etiquette. You can write a book.
Well, that's true. That it really is kind of something you don't really do.
Well, we're gonna check in a bit on something a little different than breviaries, but on our Lenten journey, because here we are. It's the last full week of Lent, if you can believe it. And, so next Sunday, Palm Sunday, here we go. Just how are things going? Because now we're at that, they say that you hit a wall around the 24-mile mark in a marathon. I got to tell you, are you hitting a wall, or did you hit a wall already, or how's that going? How's your Lent going? Pam, how about you?
I think I've had a creative Lent, and I feel like it's really been given to me. I didn't, I kind of made a broad opening of myself to the Holy Spirit that I wanted to be taken out of my comfort zone at least once a week. And so some things I sort of planned, but then some other things have just happened. And it's been unexpected. And I think in a way it's the best Lent ever, because usually it's pretty well planned.
I like that. Creative. I think of something out of nothing, right?
Yeah.
So
mm-hmm.
The Lord makes something out of it in the idea of it not being planned, giving the Lord some room to actually, lead the way, mm-hmm. or to open up a perspective that maybe you didn't have in mind.
And then try to figure out what it is that he's trying to tell me through that.
That's kind of like my daily life. So how about you, Father Nagel?
Well, it's been, as you say, there's these walls, and I think in some ways, so this is the beginning of Passion Tide, at least in the old calendar and stuff, where there's a shift, in terms of preface, in terms of it possibly having the statues covered and these sorts of things. And again, there's a shifting of gears in lots of ways as we head into this period of time. And for me, in some ways, it's a good shift in the sense that for me personally this year, a lot of my like the confessions, the extra confessions of penance services and my school kids' confessions, those are now in the rearview mirror. I've sort of gone through the body of Lent, and some of there's still Station of the Cross to come, but on Friday. But for the most part, some of that busyness is actually taken care of. And now I'm going into more like a liturgically rich but also busy period of time, in which you're praying about the scriptures, you're coming up with multiple homilies, and so it's a shift of feeling. In terms of my personal practices and things, this has been a fruitful Lent, I think, and this has been a pretty good Lent for me in terms of just being able to remain in Lent. Sometimes that's a difficulty. I was talking with some of the priests who haven't been ordained a whole long time, fairly new to it, and just the challenge of remaining spiritual in the midst of Lent, because there is a lot of busyness in terms of extra confessions and extra things. And so how do you maintain Lent yourself? And sometimes the biggest penance is simply to offer that to the Lord, saying, I'm going to give up Lent this year because I'll make sure everybody else has a Lent. And so this year it's been a little bit more, a little easier to maintain the spirit of Lent for me, just in terms of my own prayer life. So that's been a blessing.
Well, amen to that. And just, I am really ready for Lent to be over, because I've been praying for humility. This has been the dominant theme, and virtue I've been working on. And again, I think I shared it with you a few weeks ago, inviting my guardian angel to humiliate me interiorly each day. I just am just still stunned that there is no end of ways to humiliate interiorly, right? And it's everything from external things coming to me to things that I do to things that all of a sudden emerge within me. And I can feel the wall. The tiredness of my Lenten practices is really, I'm really feeling it. And mm-hmm. so one of the aspects of humility is just disappointing myself with regards to maintaining, let's call it vigilance, around the things that were so easy for me at the beginning of Lent, you know, even though they were sacrifices, right? So when I think about sort of the decisions around eating and eating simply and being rigorous around that, it's like one of the worst days I had was last Friday. the first Friday, a Friday in Lent. Not that I ate meat, but it was like I had all this, good intention bumps up against the weakness of the will and the disorder of the passions. And I'm like, wow, is this, I didn't realize just how much this is alive in me. Boy, this is pretty humbling. So it is it's a fruitful Lent. Oh, and just one big thing, just since the last time we talked about humility, is just even the aha realization that humility is a gift that I should be actively seeking with joy. You know, like St. Francis talked about Lady Poverty as one that he would welcome, right? And I think about Lady Humility. It's how I've started to refer to humility as Lady Humility, like this, you know, precious princess who would adorn my life if I could welcome her and please stay in my life versus, oh Lord, if you have to humble me again, I guess I'll be willing to undergo it, but then let's just be done with it. So that has been, I'm not saying I live it well in my, in the affective dimension of my life yet, but it has been a very revealing Lent, very revealing around, the different forms of humility and how the Lord really wants to use our humility. So
will you continue on after Lent?
I'm so done with that. I'm ready for pride.
Get away from me, Lady Humility.
No kidding.
We're done. We're done.
I banish you. Trudge away. Well, and that's one of those things, Father, you brought that up, right? It's like, what are the things you give up versus the things that endure,
right?
The things that you want to maintain once Lent is done. And I want to say that I guess I want to be honest that if some of the things that I've chosen in humility this Lent stick around, it is going to be a real conversion. It's going to be a real transformation of my life, really, from the inside out, to continue to live those things. Like just one thing is being silent rather than speaking. When it comes to sort of my approach to things that I face in my life, it is so easy for me to say, okay, I can be quick and I can be smart and I can be clever and I can make this thing happen or figure this thing out by take action versus no, stay quiet and let the Lord work it out. And you're going to have to trust and surrender. That's just a fundamentally different way of approaching life. And it's so un-Tom-like. So that's just an example.
And it doesn't make for very good radio.
I know. Hey, everybody, let's just stay quiet right now, right?
We're going to play
click,
church.
Click, click.
Well, okay. So this is Tom Curran. Today on Sound Insight, we have a bunch of quotes connected to the cross. And so I Googled quotes on the cross. What a great way to find some quotes about Jesus Christ crucified and about the reality of suffering in the Christian life as connected to Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. But what a better thing to do on a Lenten Monday. So when we come back after this quick break, we're going to take a look at a number of quotes from some great saints and some popes today on the program. Please stay tuned. Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com. Welcome back to Sound Insights. Tom Curran. Hey, great to be with you. And I am today with Father Kurt Nagel and Pam Gunderson. And we have a number of quotes here from some saints, some blesseds, and some popes related to the mystery of Christ's passion, death on the cross, and how that's connected to our lives, especially in moments of suffering. And so Pam's going to read a quote. Father Nagel's going to reflect on that first, and then we'll have a conversation.
Every cross, great or small, even small annoyances, are the voice of the Beloved. He is asking for a declaration of love from us to last while the suffering lasts.
Mm-hmm. What jumps out at me there from Blessed Charles de Foucault is the declaration of love while the suffering lasts. And again, even the small annoyances, so every cross, great or small, even the small annoyances are the voice of the Beloved. Which is a real challenge for me to translate that voice. And yet, while it lasts, I was thinking like I'm an organ. I'm not a musician or anything. But I think Pam's correct me that in an organ, the difference between an organ and a piano partially is that when you press an organ key, if you just hold it down, the music keeps going. Whereas a piano, you hit it, it strikes a wire and it's a sound and it's gone. Mm-hmm. And so this is more like the organ, where the suffering is a note on the organ of you know, the musical of your life, and to recognize that it's that kind of organ music where it just keeps on going. But it's there's a beauty there, which is very difficult for us to get. It's faith sees it, the natural person doesn't. But again, that idea of, I've always thought that was kind of cool of an organ, where you can just keep on, it just keeps on going until you lift your finger off again. And so God, when he touches that, he's saying, here's a note that's going to play as long as, something beautiful is going to be happening as long as the suffering's happening.
You know, this quote literally almost brought me to tears. It is, for me, the most profound quote of all of them. And it's connected to the whole reality of the Lord comes to us as a cross. You know, it's not just, oh, he'll preserve you from the cross. He'll be with you as you carry your cross. He'll help you overcome the cross. But sometimes he literally comes to you as the cross itself. And so to talk about that, every cross is the voice of the Beloved, not he'll speak to you as you're undergoing it. He'll speak to you to invite you into it or get you through it. But he is speaking to you as the cross and as a declaration of love. That is the part that it literally almost makes me weep. It's so powerful and so meaningful to me right now in my own life that, you know, thank God for this quote, Blessed Charles de Foucault's quote.
So sometimes I think that the big crosses, the major life events, cancer or, somebody losing their faith or big car accident, I can understand better that sometimes those are God speaking to me, speaking into my heart. But the things that happen every day that are small annoyances, I think I'm always sure that those are the devil taunting me. And I've never thought of those as the voice of the Beloved, but somebody who's beloved is with you every day and every moment. And so I have to rethink this.
I like that. I think that that's very good. I didn't really focus on that point in particular about the idea of small annoyances and how do I relate to them as the voice of the Beloved versus the attack of the enemy to throw me off. Mm-hmm. But I think you're right. There is a tendency on my part to definitely see the work of the devil in Carrie and the kids. So, yeah.
Oh, gosh.
No, but no. Father, you got to pray for me.
Just kidding.
That was humility. Come on now. That was a humility thing there, right? But yeah, yes. So thank you, Pam. That was a neat insight.
Are we on to the next one?
Father Nagel, any other comments on this quote before we move forward?
No, other than the fact that the idea of small annoyances being hard to register, as Pam was saying, as being from God, it's kind of the difference between a shout and a whisper in the sense of how do I pick up those signals? Um, I it wouldn't be so much that I think of it as the devil. I would think of it, I wouldn't spiritualize it at all, would be my danger. That when they're big, I can say, okay, I identify that as a cross, and therefore I can do something with it, maybe. I can either embrace it or, you know, again, pray around it somehow, or hopefully I'm hoping that I'll be able to register that. Whereas the small annoyances, they may not register on the spiritual scale in the sense that I don't associate that. I don't think of them as spiritual thing, and I'm losing out this. And there's many more of the small annoyances than there are the big ones, you know. So there's a whole area of the spiritual life and opportunity for spiritual growth there that's being bypassed and missed because I it's not that I think it's the devil. I don't think about it in spiritual terms at all.
Well, and then just this idea that, okay, when you're experiencing a cross, great or small, even these small annoyances, that what the Lord's asking for is a declaration of love from us. And like, what does that mean? What does it mean, a declaration of love? Because again, I think of that as something that you do when everything's joyful and peaceful and fun, if you will. Like, wow, things are so good. Thank you, Lord. I just love you. Not, oh Lord, my kids are annoying me tremendously right now, just in this constant bickering, and they just won't listen. Lord, I love you, and I just thank you. As long as this is continuing, I thank you. That's not my natural tendency.
No. Nope.
Well, that's a good thing we're talking about this stuff on Sound Insight. Yeah. It's a very revealing challenge for us to walk the path of faith, especially when it involves the cross. But these great quotes that today we're reflecting on from popes and saints and blesseds like Blessed Charles de Foucauld are here to help us, to give us some insight, some wisdom, and yes, please, some support and encouragement as we walk the path of denying ourselves, taking up our cross every day, and following Jesus. So Pam, next quote.
In time of desolation, one should never make a change, but stand firm in the resolutions and decisions that guided one day before the desolation.
So this is rule 5 of spiritual exercises, rule for discernment. I remember I mentioned this in a homily actually last month, and this is key. I mean, this is one of the things, if I could just say, and I did it because the homily itself was about rule 10, but I said, you know, everybody needs to know rule 5. And that is this idea that we have this tendency in times of desolation, things to get tough and hard, and so we want to quit. So when Ignatius is talking about never make a change, he's saying, don't give up on your good resolutions at this time. It kind of unites with Blessed Charles' point there, the same, don't assume. It's actually kind of the opposite in some ways. The idea of, is this the devil? Is this God? Is this desolation from God or the devil? And whatever it is, don't make any change. Don't relax. Don't surrender from the good in the midst of your suffering. There could be good things that could come from this, but wait. In terms of discernment. So, and I think there are so many of us who do make changes in our spiritual life in the midst of desolation, and we think that that's natural. But now wait until you're consoled again before you. If you made a mistake in discernment, if in fact you said I'm going to do X, and you've come to the conclusion that no, that's not a good idea. I think God wants me to do Y. Well, wait until, if you've said, you know, you've set on, maybe it's like, again, a Lenten resolution or something, that you at Ash Wednesday said, I'm going to do X. And then halfway through, you're getting, for whatever reason, you're thinking, no, that was a mistake. I'm not going to do it anymore because I'm really feeling down. This is going to be, I'm just bummed out and I'm dry and life is full of desolation. So I don't think God wanted me to do that. So, you know, wait a minute. You know, God's going to come back. It's consolation, if you're faithful, consolation will come back. And then you can discern, was it a good choice or not? But this is how you quit and give up on the route to holiness is, you say, you know what, it's too hard. I'm going to give up.
Yes, is the simple answer, right? So consolation and desolation, and how, when I think about times when I've moved into a period of desolation, it's like I forget mm-hmm. what it was that got me there.
Mm-hmm.
Right. It was like, it was my yes. I think the way that I've like kind of process this in my own life is that the Lord takes my yes to bring me into my no. And there in the midst of my no, he asks me to continue to be a yes. Mm. And so, you know, that's kind of like, you know, in the moment of consolation, I make this great, you know, bold proclamation, Lord, cleanse me in a whole new way. Lord, just, you know, help overcome those places in my life where I need to grow. And then all of a sudden I'm in a place of, where did God go? And what was that all about? And yeah, it feels very empty and dry, and it can, and I think isn't part of the desolation that you forget, that you forget what it was. Like, you can't remember the feeling you had when you experienced union with the Lord, or you forget what peace and experiencing that union with God was like. And so therefore it isn't real any longer. And so there's the clinging in the darkness.
And that's what, again, Ignatius would say, in times of consolation, hold on to that and say, and tell yourself there will be desolation coming, and sort of bank, or, you know, put this away into your treasure chest, that this consolation moment or period of time, because there'll become a time when you're going to have to try to recall that and remember that. Similarly, in desolation, you say, so in consolation, you also say, but it won't last. There's an alternation between consolation and desolation in the spiritual life. And so whenever you're in one, remember the other one's going to happen. So you don't get thrown off. It's kind of like having sea legs. Don't let the waves from one side or the other knock you down or make you fall. Just recognize they're going to be coming from both directions, and just stay, you know, positioned and balanced in that way.
Isn't it the sort of the paradox or the mystery of, like, faith as a light, is that the brighter the light gets, it eventually becomes dark.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you look at this, you can look at the nearer and nearer you get to looking at the sun, all of a sudden you look at the sun and it's all dark. You can't see it. And anyways, so there's just that whole alteration of light and darkness, mm-hmm. as well as another way of describing that same reality. But I think that's a great point, Father. Thanks for pointing that out. Just the unfolding of it the way you did, because I think that a lot of folks in Lent might be in a place of desolation right now, even if it's not, you know, sort of full on, just experiencing whether it's that wall of the mile 24 of the marathon of this Lent. It does definitely feel like a time of desolation, and to cling to, all right, remember what got us here. Remember, we're almost done.
Right. That's what I oftentimes give as penances and stuff. Say, hey, pray that you're going to have a good end of Lent. It's easy to sort of think, well, you know, the fervor's gone. I'm just going to kind of quit on this, and say, no, don't give up on this. Yeah, that is desolation. Yes, it's been hard. Yes, you don't know if you got anything out of it. You know, is this really working? But I say, you know, make sure these last 2 weeks or whatever it is, you trudge. Just trudge to Triduum.
Amen. Trudge to the
Triduum.
There's a book in there somewhere.
Trudge to the
That's good. All right. This is Tom Karns today on Sound Insight. I'm with Father Kurt Nagel and Pam Gunderson. Pam, do you have any quotes, anything else you'd like to share about that quote?
It makes me think that it's the sort of help that you would, what you both said, is the sort of help you would get from a spiritual guide. And most people don't have one, a spiritual director or a guide or a mentor. And so it's really part of the beauty of having Catholic radio is to hear what you were just saying.
Amen. Amen to that. I just, I experienced that actually recently. I was listening to Sacred Heart Radio, and it was the call-in show. I think it's called Call to Communion.
Mm-hmm.
And the theologian who answered the question, he did a really good job. I was like, wow. Dr. David Anders. That's right. I was going to say the name, but I was like, dang, that was good. He did a really good job. They were answering a listener's email, and he was able to tease out of the email, like, I think this is what's really going on here. And here's what I'd like to say about that. And I was like, wow, well done. It was really good. It was like a lot more than just saying, here's the question, then here's the facts, and mm-hmm. let me just give you the correct answer. But there was like wisdom offered. So I definitely say amen that Sacred Heart Radio does provide a beautiful gift and service to Catholics by being able to put them in front of programming. And hopefully Sound Insight can be part of that as well. So, well, in order to do that, though, we want to continue to push on. And I love this next quote from The Little Flower. Very beautiful. And Pam, why don't you go ahead?
Let us not expect to find love without suffering. Our nature is there, and it is not there for nothing. but what treasures it enables us to acquire. It is our means of gain. So precious it is that Jesus came down upon earth expressly to possess it. We want to suffer generously, grandly. We wish never to fail. What illusion! And what does it matter to me if I fall every minute? I find great profit in it, for thereby I seek my weakness. My God, you know what I am capable of, unless you carry me in your arms. And if you leave me alone, well, it is that it pleases you to see me on the ground. So why should I be disquieted?
I'm not sure I've ever thought of God being pleased to see me on the ground. Mm-hmm. You know, do a kind of a face plant, which is what we often do. But again, unless you carry me in your arms, and if you leave me alone, well, then it's, you're okay with just seeing me down there. And it's a great peace of mind saying, you know, these falls, my failure to suffer well and to live well, it's a weakness that you know already, and I don't have to be disquieted. I don't have to be worried. I don't have to be anxious. These are fearful. These words that people get in terms of their spiritual life, I just see the anxiety in so many of us around this. And so, again, it kind of goes back to the small annoyances, being the voice of the beloved, though, I think. And, you know, it's okay. It kind of goes to the desolation. Being desolation means I'm on the ground. And can I just kind of rest there? Ignatius of Loyola, taking off on this, would say, "Yeah, don't try to escape that until the Father picks you up. And when He picks you up, then you'll be able to see well enough to see what's next. But if you're on the ground, God's put you on the ground, left you on the ground. He's okay with that. But again, babies kind of roll around the ground all the time, and sometimes you just let them go."
You know, for me, there's talk about this concept of humility. I find this quote so humiliating, and I mean it in the following way, that one of the facets of humility that has been revealed to me this Lent is how I have wasted time in my life. And I read this quote, and this little flower was probably 23, 22, maybe 24 when she wrote this. And it is so profound. And it is so reflective of a mature relationship with the Lord and a mature, holy attitude towards suffering. It just is so humbling to me to see how far she advanced in the work of being conformed to Christ crucified and living a holy life. And I think about wasted time. You know, I listened to this homily on wasted time, and it just was like, it drove me to my knees saying, you know, every minute that you've wasted impacts your eternity and the fruitfulness of your life here on earth. I should pass it on, Father and Pam. It'll make you really, it'll bring about great humility. But specifically, what is it about the attitude that's here? It's that, well, you talked about, Father, that I'm not going to be disquieted just I'm left on the ground. And I just remember in the story of a soul, how she talks about herself as, you know, the flower that Jesus just plucks the petals from and then casts aside, or the little rubber ball that the little kid plays with and then pulls at and tugs at and then just throws and leaves alone. It just ignores. And she just wants to be that ball. Mm-hmm. That whatever the Lord wants to do with that ball, she's totally fine with. Or the flower that gets plucked or gets, you know, whatever the Lord. And so when I read, what does it matter if I fail every minute? I find great profit in it. I've never said that. I've never thought that. And it's like I've never even imagined that. What does it matter if I fail every minute? I find great profit in it. And I'm like, Lord, that is so humbling to read. And it's like, will I ever arrive at where this young lady was when she was 23 years old? It's just, that's just so humbling.
Look, but you mentioned 22, 23. It points to the cross as an accelerator of holiness, in the sense of, if it's accepted and if it's lived out this way, it speeds us up. We get to God faster. It's the elevator she was talking about in some ways. She uses that image of the elevator going straight to God. Her little way is what she would have called that. But part of that is just fruitful accepting of the cross is something that brings us to the Father faster. So again, it's something that we could think about as well. The blessings of crosses that we have trouble recognizing, but saints don't.
And thus, I'm not a saint. So, I think that we are arriving at a time in the church where a greater emphasis on embracing suffering as a part of the Christian life is happening. Honestly, I just think with what's going on in the church. But all right, we're up against another break. When we come back, we'll continue this conversation today about the quotes about the cross today on Sound Insight. Please stay tuned. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Karen. I'm with Father Kurt Nagel and Pam Gunderson, and we are reflecting on the gift of the cross, reflecting on some quotes about Jesus Christ crucified. And we are, we're on to St. Catherine of Siena.
God gives us what we can bear and no more. If you believe that God wants only our good, you will stay perfectly happy. Be comforted in Christ crucified, and don't be afraid.
Yeah, I think most of us have heard God doesn't give us more than we can bear. And in the midst of that, it's so hard to remember that. And yet, so if you believe that God wants only our good, you'll be stay perfectly happy. This means that I can accept this cross as something from the Beloved. Be comforted in Christ crucified. And I was wondering about that in terms of what we do with crucifixes in our church. I think it's an odd characteristic of Catholics to others, I think, other Christians and even non-Christians. I think they look at that and say, well, this is odd. We don't think of it as odd or gruesome because it's so, we kind of lose track of it in some ways because it's so common. But it's true, the idea that this is a sign of love. And it shows that, this is Christ, the love, who is love, who is demonstrating to us what it is to love. And so again, be comforted in Christ crucified. Don't be afraid because this crucifix loves you. And by crucifix, I mean Jesus on the cross, that unity and that combination loves you. And so this is what it looks like and asking you to return that.
Yeah, that part of the quote that you focused on, be comforted in Christ crucified and don't be afraid. You think of comfort and crucifixion as being the opposite, right?
Right.
And so like, how can I be comforted in the midst of crucifixion? I think of them as alternating conditions. And I think that the insight that I have here literally comes from people who are suffering. In a place of comfort, it's hard to look at or think about the kind of suffering that is connected to Christ crucified as somehow being associated with the condition of being comforted. But in talking with some people who are actually suffering from the standpoint of faith, like a deep faith in Jesus Christ, that in the literally from their suffering, they will say things like, I find comfort in the fact that the Lord is near me and the Lord will fruitfully use this for the good of souls. That kind of sentiment, it's not that the suffering itself is comfortable, but there's comfort in knowing that in the midst of my suffering, it isn't isolated from or separate from the work of salvation that I'm dedicated my life to and that I long to have connected to my own life. I don't know, is that something that you've experienced, Father, when you are near to people who are suffering or maybe near to death and there's a lot of suffering connected to that?
Well, certainly. It speaks to, though, the idea of there's spiritual suffering and physical suffering. And sometimes you're talking about great physical suffering. And yet there's a great comfort that comes from our faith in the midst of that. Because, again, it's usable. It's purposeful. It's a form of love. And they may not be able to theologically articulate that. But it's somebody dying in a hospice or in a nursing home or in these kinds of ways. These are very humbling and sometimes painful. And yet, if the faith gives us a comfort that, and again, there's this, maybe not, it's a spiritual comfort. The pain's real. But in a spiritual comfort just brings with it a great peace. That sometimes there are people who are dying who are not physically suffering, but they're spiritually suffering. They don't have faith and they're fearful, they're angry. And it's much worse than a physical suffering. That how do you reach someone who they know they're dying? It's not discomforting particularly, but their soul has nothing to hold on to or no meaning to place on this experience they're entering into. And so I've seen it time and again where the process of dying or suffering or physical problems either brings, again, it's an accelerator to holiness, or it's something that will tear you apart and crush you. And so it's proof one way or the other of your faith and your soul, this the great cross. It's either going to reveal a lack of faith and trust in the cross, or it's going to reveal the trust and the embrace of the cross. And either way, it's going to have a huge impact upon who you are and what you can do for others.
Pam, any comments?
I just wonder if this is exclusively a Catholic teaching or if all of our Christian brethren believe this.
I don't want to speak for all, but I do know, I don't know if I preached this to my people or not. So Pam, you may have heard this, but I remember an incident from my clinical pastoral education, CPE. And you spend a summer, or at least you spend a quarter of some quarter in a hospital, and you act as a sort of a generic chaplain. I was with five other non-Catholic Christian denominational seminarians, and we were sent up to the floors and the rooms of the sick, and we went and talked with them, et cetera. And then we wrote these verbatims. We describe these conversations and without the names being used, and then we'd talk about it. And it was kind of like this spiritual formation thing. And I remember once I went to a room of a Catholic and he was dying. He was in the process of dying. He knew it. And we talked, I talked to him and with him about his suffering being a cross, and he could use that as it's what we're just talking about here. Just sort of applied that theology to him and offered that to him. And he was engaged in that. It wasn't like I was offending him or anything. And he kind of got it. And so when I was describing this to these other seminarians, though, they were kind of horrified. They thought this is crazy that this suffering is going to be fruitful and it's prayer and you should be offering it for others. And it was something, you know, again, it could have just been that was their own experience. I'm not speaking for denominational theology or something, but it was a foreign concept to these five or six other seminarians.
So what would they offer instead?
Don't know. I don't actually remember what the, I was struck by the fact that I was attacked for this as being, this seemed like cruel to them that I would talk this way. And it seemed like I was really off base. And I remember that, but I don't really remember exactly what their response was in terms of, or whether I even asked, well, what would you do here? I would hope that came up, but I don't remember.
That's kind of, it's actually, you took it in a very different direction than I thought you were going to talk about what the patients had to say that were not Catholic. Instead it was the seminarians. So that's unfortunate. My goodness. I hope that those seminarians eventually would come to an awareness about the church's rich understanding of the meaning of suffering. But here's my quick take on it, Pam, and Father, you can edit it as needed. Most times when I talk with, let's say, typical Protestants or evangelicals around the reality of suffering, what they are most interested in understanding is that Christ suffered for us so that we wouldn't have to suffer. And if we're going to suffer as part of our path of discipleship, it's connected to persecution. And if we do suffer apart from that, it's not that it's fruitfully used to bring about the salvation of the souls, but rather it's connected to our sin or the flesh and the fact that we're still in a fallen world. So the specific theme of redemptive suffering,
right,
I've only really encountered in like Orthodox Christians.
Right.
So that's been my experience.
Colossians 1:24, the whole idea of making up in what's lacking in the suffering of Christ, that doesn't really register. That's something that, again, from a Protestant perspective, again, I'm not speaking for the official theology. I don't know, but in my personal experience of that, that's something that seems very foreign.
Yes. All right, we're up against another break. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation today about suffering and the cross of Christ as we walk this journey in Lent. Please stay tuned. Welcome back. This is Tom Karn. Today on Sound Insight, I'm with Father Kurt Nagel and Pam Gunderson, and we're talking about, we're discussing some quotes about Jesus Christ and his cross and how it relates to our lives of faith, especially around the theme of suffering. So, Pam, we only have about 7 minutes left, so we don't have a time to go into all of these quotes. So I'm going to let you pick.
I was really looking forward to the next one.
Great.
From Pope Benedict the 16th. We can try to limit suffering, to fight against it, but we cannot eliminate it. It is when we attempt to avoid suffering by withdrawing from anything that might involve hurt, when we try to spare ourselves the effort and pain of pursuing truth, love, and goodness, that we drift into a life of emptiness, in which there may be almost no pain, but the dark sensation of meaninglessness and abandonment is all the greater. It is not by sidestepping or fleeing from suffering that we are healed, but rather by our capacity for accepting it, maturing through it, and finding meaning through union with Christ, who suffered with infinite love.
That is, I agree. That's a brilliant insight. And what it reminded me of is, you know, if you don't actually believe, if you don't have faith and you don't believe in redemption and heaven, et cetera, it makes a lot of sense to try to avoid all suffering. If this life is all there is, and it makes all the sense in the world to try to get away from it. And I was thinking about the sort of the utopian mindset, whether it's the 20th century sort of ideologies of totalitarianism or whatever, that we can eliminate suffering on this earth. You know, it might entail killing hundreds of millions of people. So we might have to do some suffering before we can get to the suffering-less state. But that's our goal, is to, you know, the good is to have no suffering. And I think the insight is that we can't eliminate it. I think any kind of government or ideology that is seeking for the elimination of sin, suffering, their consequences, is going to end up being more destructive, as Benedict the 16th says here. But it's something I think we should think about today, in terms of, I think a wise person in personal life and also public life realizes it's always going to be imperfect. We can't get out of suffering, and we can't don't try to get out of it, because we can try to minimize it, et cetera, but to recognize that some will always be there, and that we don't try to do the impossible, because it's going to be counterproductive in the end.
You know, it's fascinating. In this fallen world, Augustine said that there's only one situation that is hopeless, and it would be the situation of being impossible, having the impossibility of dying. Mm-hmm. That's the only hopeless condition in the fallen world. Mm-hmm. That the possibility of not dying was given to Adam and Eve before the fall. But now in our fallen world, the absolute position of despair is not being able to die.
And you know, the popular culture deals with this, like in the stories of vampires or Groundhog Day or something like that, is that we have a desire to think, oh, I want to live forever, but they're saying no, don't, you know, we want to escape from this place.
Well, and it's funny, because when I talk to my kids about that, like when they talk about the fear of dying, and I'm like, no, thank God that we get to die, because we can go through it as a door. Not death is an end, but death is a door that gets us home. Do you really want to live in a world where there's so much sickness and suffering and pain and all of this? And so every once in a while, you know, I'll read, you know, these, you know, gathered news, you know, the latest research. They're trying to figure out how to like implant your brain into a robot, right? Or regenerate your body, or slow down aging, or reverse aging, or extend life out. And I'm like, man, those are desperate attempts to keep you alive. And then I saw this article that said, hey, wait a minute, are we sure that we don't want to die? And it was like this dawning of, where's all this headed if no one actually had the possibility of if they had the possibility of living forever, he talked about how everyone would become isolated because now everyone's a threat. Because if it's possible that I wouldn't die, then all of a sudden, like, I need to stay away from everybody. And he started to actually reflect on the fact that, no, this actually would destroy human community and society altogether. And this is not actually a good goal for us. So it was fascinating how a person without faith is recognizing, wait a minute, this isn't an ideal outcome.
This is why there is an angel stationed outside Eden with a flaming sword, right?
You can't go back that direction. You can't go back to that immortality.
You can't eat from the tree of life that would destroy death forever.
Yeah, amen to that. Father, we're up against the end of our time together. Do you want to offer any closing comments?
None other than this, that last point of we should and can try to avoid suffering to the extent that that's prudent, but that we should also try to use it to pick up our cross daily and follow after him, for to lose our life is to save, and to save our life is to lose it.
Amen to that. Well, Pam, thank you so much for being with us today, as always, on these Monday programs. Father Nagel, thank you for all of your thoughtful insights and wise thoughts about walking on this path of the cross. And so thank you all for listening. I pray God's blessings on your day. Join me tomorrow for more Sound Insight.